announcing his name to be Lord. He will accept you. We will accept you. If you're a brother or sister, and you feel discouraged, especially how maybe the past year, I don't know how far back, maybe there's that sin that comes up before you made the conversion that seems to just edge you, line you over and over. Stand. Don't bow down to it. I can't speak for everyone, but based on how I've seen the people here, I know that you have an amazing support group, and they would stand with you in all your suffering and in your weaknesses. If there's anything that we can do, please don't be ashamed. Stand with us and walk to the front as we stand and sing.
Welcome everyone here tonight. We have visitors. We have a lot of traveling that's been going on lately. And thank God, as far as I know, all the travels have come off safely. And so we thank God for that. There's also been a lot of sickness, seems like, going through, but some are recovering. The ones that are still on the sick list are Abby. She's about well, but they're playing it safe with her, keeping her home tonight. Eliza is not feeling well. Danielle is not feeling well. Alan and Debbie, back from their travels, brought home sinus congestion and cough, so they're out of commission tonight. We know that Mike and Ellen are worshiping in Athens. Travis and Brooklyn and the McKees family, they are all worshiping at Gooch Lane tonight. And tomorrow, the John Hood family get to go to Chicago for a couple of weeks. Nice big getaway vacation for them, and so we're thankful for that. I failed to say welcome, maybe. I don't know. My head's going several directions. We are glad you're here. And in just a moment, I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes. I will let you know that I sent an email to the members just a little while ago, and it took me a minute to get all the information together. But there's a brother down in Ecuador who was injured very badly. The whole situation, you can read about it in the email. But he had medical needs. He's back out of the hospital now, but it was serious. He's going to be on bed rest for a while, unable to work and support the family. And they've got no support structure like insurance or short-term disability or anything. So they are known to Alex and Raquel from their time with them there in Ecuador. The church sent them $1,750, and so that'll get them through some medical scans and feed them for a while until he's able to get back on his feet. And so in that email, you'll also see a great message from his wife. She was the one receiving the money and communicated back her great appreciation. And she said something to the effect of, the money is much needed, very important, but it's even better to know that we are not alone. So there they are on the other side of the hemisphere, and they have us. And God has put it in our power not only to help, but to know them and to have these relationships in Christ Jesus. And so that was a really beautiful thing. You don't always hear about every situation where we help with benevolence, but I wanted to let you know about that one for sure. Okay, I think that's my whole list. So let's go ahead and bow in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes. Almighty Lord God, we thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, that you are good and faithful, that you love your people, that you want everyone to come to you and be in your fold, that you want everyone to bow their knees willingly, happily to Jesus, to serve him in this life, to accept his gift of sacrifice for sin, his offer of peace and pardon and hope of eternal life. Lord, we thank you for that gift of spiritual life, for the promise of eternal life in the world to come. We thank you for each other. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for times like this to gather together and study it. We thank you for all the men and women who have prepared themselves to teach tonight. We pray that you will bless them to say words of sound doctrine, that we will all be built up on the faith, that we can go away from here encouraged and determined to draw closer to you. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder from Stephen and so many others in the scriptures who took a stand for you. And we thank you for your willingness to take a stand for us, to see us through our troubles and our even persecutions. And we know that even no matter whatever man may do to us, that you have us in the palm of your hand and you have promised us eternal rest. And so we thank you for those great promises. We pray that you'll help us to be good students during this time of study, and that your name will always be praised. It's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.
I was just going to tell him not to break the bad habit that you had him in of sitting in the two middle.
Sitting in the middle? That was a good thing.
Yeah, I thought it was. So if you're willing to continue that good practice of sitting in the two middle, I would encourage that. I'm not going to disband you if you don't sit there. But it does make it easier. As a teacher, I don't feel like you're so far away unless you're just trying to stay so far away. Kind of get you closer with the rest of the class. But that's all the guilt trip I'm going to give you. You can sit where you want to sit. I may leave you alone the rest of the time. And it's not quite time for class. I just thought I'd get you moved a little closer before we got started. I just could also say that if you don't have any questions yet, there are some in the back. Does anyone need questions? We can hand those out. That's what I said while Brian is still standing up.
I got you.
If you'll raise your hand, Brian, we'll be glad to bring them to you.
I can speak louder, but if I don't have to, I won't. Anybody remember the last time you studied Philemon? I'm just curious. It's not a book that we study very often. One reason may be because of the fact that it is such a short book, and so it's not like we're going to take a whole 13-week study on Philemon. So sometimes it kind of gets left out. So we're sticking it in with James for our study. Sometimes people call it one of the postcard books. And you may can figure out why when it's only one chapter long. You'd have to write pretty small to get it to fit on a postcard, but you get the general idea with that description of the book. And I want to begin tonight. I don't know if everyone's had time to prepare ahead of time or not. But if you had, it'll be a good review. And just take the time and just read through the book. It's not often a teacher will say that they're going to read through a whole book before class starts, but I think we can get through this one and not cut into class time too much. So if you'll bear with me, I'll be reading tonight from the English Standard, mainly because that's what I think most of y'all probably use. I know there are some exceptions in the crowd. And with the class material, it may hop around a little bit from ESV to New King James and who knows what else I may mix in. But start tonight, I'll read from the English Standard. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right, with that reading, we see in the first few verses, it shouldn't be at the bottom, but you get it anyway. We'll get to it. But we see the introduction there in the first few verses. And let's just notice what we see and kind of learn from these first few verses. First of all, who wrote the book? Kind of obvious. Starts out pretty quick.
Paul and Timothy.
Paul and Timothy. It is from both. And we see Paul being the main one. And we're not going to spend much time on that because most people accept the fact that Paul wrote the book. It's not really debated that much whether or not he's the author. What else do we learn here in the first verse about Paul? How does he describe himself? A prisoner. Oftentimes he begins by just saying Paul, an apostle. But this time he specifically mentions that he's a prisoner. What does this imply? Well, what can we learn from this?
Oh, that he's a prisoner, right?
All right. So when was Paul a prisoner? And that kind of gets to the question, when did he write the book? And don't say while he's in prison. When was he in prison? Okay, good question. Which time? Which time when he was in prison are we talking about here? He doesn't come right out and tell us for sure, but most likely this would be right about the time the book of Acts, as we kind of follow the history of Paul, kind of ends. During that time, he ends up in Rome, and that's where the book of Acts ends. He's probably in Rome at this time, probably around AD 62, the general time when he wrote the other books we refer to as the prison epistles. And specifically, at probably almost the same time that he wrote Colossians. And we'll talk about that some more in just a moment. Well, if you go down to verse 9, we see a little bit more of a time frame maybe, because there when he says he's a prisoner, it says he's an old man. So we know it's toward the end of his life, which would fit with what we know of his time when he's in prison there in Rome. And as Gary alluded to, we also know what, or maybe who, from verse 1. We know Timothy is with him as well and is sharing in this letter. So the first question that we had is to summarize the book in your own words. Who can give us kind of a nutshell of what we just read? Kind of a plea for Philemon to restore that relationship with Onesimus. Tim?
Apparently Onesimus was a slave of Philemon and had run away, and when he was in Rome, he was a friend of Paul. Paul had converted him. Now he is worthwhile to Paul, and Paul says he should be worthwhile to you, and you owe me everything.
Right. We'll talk about some of those comments in more detail in a moment. Gary?
Yeah, I don't know that he's wanting to restore relationships as much as he is. Here, let me introduce to you the new Onesimus. Mm-hmm. Right? The version 2.0 Onesimus.
Right.
So now you have a different relationship. You're not just getting your slave back.
Right.
This is now a brother in Christ, and so things should be different. So Paul is kind of doing for maybe Onesimus.
Right. Well, if we want to go to the book and give kind of a theme, to me, and you already have one of those verses, verse 11, but if you look at verse 10 and 11, to me those verses really summarize the gist of the book. We have Paul writing about Onesimus to Philemon. He was once useless, and now he's useful. So if you want a scriptural summary of the book, to me that's kind of it, right in the middle of it. And so as we consider this, we see Onesimus mentioned here. Our other question two, was where else in the Bible do we read of Onesimus? Right. And so that's why I mentioned a while ago that this letter to Philemon was probably written at the same time the book to the Colossians was written. And it seems that Onesimus was even with Tychicus, who brought the letter to the Colossians, if you look there in Colossians 4, mainly there in verse 9. So we see that to bring a few more pieces of the puzzle together, Onesimus was probably from Colossae. If we saw something else at the beginning of Philemon, Paul talked about the church that met in his house. It was the church of Colossae that met at Philemon's house, if we put these different pieces together. And so we see probably Philemon and Onesimus were from Colossae, and Paul wrote them both essentially at the same time, the more generic letter to all the Colossians, specific letter to Philemon. And we see that Onesimus is a slave, and we'll get a little bit more about what Paul says, but does Paul just tell Philemon, you need to set him free? Does he say slavery is bad? We need to end it. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say slavery is good and we ought to keep it either. But he simply sends Onesimus, the slave, back and basically tells Philemon, do the right thing with him. And that seems to be how slavery in general is approached in the New Testament. We don't see any prohibition for it, but we see that the right attitude and love is what's being taught throughout the New Testament when we see the mass slave-master relationship. And so we see the same here with this particular slave and master situation. And one thing to keep in mind is that slavery was so much more popular, if that'd be the right way to put it, back during that time. One estimate I saw said that there in Italy, that one out of every three people around this time period potentially were slaves. And in a larger context of that area, up to one in five in some places as far as people, slavery to the free man. Speaking of relationships, our next question, question three, it says, so read the book and write down every term Paul used to describe the relationship in Christ. If you're paying attention a few weeks ago, you could have taken some sermon notes and had this question answered already. What kind of relationship terms do we see in the book? Any of them stand out to you? Where do you start? Yeah, I meant just in general. I may not have been specific with that. Because this Paul talking about his relationship with Onesimus, he uses several different terms. Well, let's just kind of walk through the book. We see there in the first verse, it talks about Timothy, our brother, and Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Verse 2, it talks about Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier.
By the way,
who are they? Who are Apphia and Archippus? Where else do we read about them? Your silence answers the question. We don't. Some have speculated that they may have even been Philemon's wife and son, potentially. And so this letter was even more intimate, just written to his personal household, his family. Now, we don't know that for sure, but that's just what some have speculated. I would continue on and see the term saints that we often see referring to brethren in verse 5 and verse 7. He talks about Onesimus as his child, and he was like a father to him. And here it says, whose father I became. Some versions use the term I have begotten. Just as you would beget or give birth to a child, Paul in essence is saying he gave birth to Onesimus. In a spiritual sense, that's what he did through the relationship that they had together. Verse 17, consider me your partner. Verse 24, he mentions several men and calls them my fellow laborers. So just all throughout the book, we see these different relationships that can describe our relationship to one another in Christ. And as Gary pointed out, several are used by Paul just to refer to Onesimus alone. And kind of a bonus question, Philemon was written to a blank, from a blank, about a blank. Use one word to fill every blank. Brother.
It was written
to a brother, Philemon. From a brother, being Paul. About a brother, Onesimus.
So that's
the kind of relationship that these three men shared in the writing of this book. And so then we see in verse 3, he talks about grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Typical beginning for many of Paul's letters. And so we move in and notice a commendation that Paul gives to Philemon in verses 4 through 7. I ask the question, what two related things did Paul do concerning Philemon and why? Did anyone get what I was after in this? I come up with my own questions, and when I go back and read them, I have to stop and hesitate. Now, what was I asking there? Jules?
I translated that to mean that you perhaps were saying that he both commended Philemon's love and faith toward Jesus and all the saints in the same letter, basically the same breath of people's, though he could have commanded for Philemon to have that same treatment with regard to the rest of us.
All right. Yeah, when I'm fishing for answers, you never know what you're going to catch. Tim was closer to what I had in mind with the context. Jules' answer would have been just as well. It fit too. Which is one reason sometimes I don't put answers on the screen, because that way when yours are better than mine, we'll just go with yours instead of mine. But he does there in verse 4, he says, I thank my God. And then he talks about remembering you in my prayers. So he was thankful for Philemon. He prayed for Philemon. And then asks the question, why? He goes ahead and explains why he was so thankful for him, why he prayed for him. Verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have. So Paul had heard about Philemon's love and faith. Word had gotten back to him about the kind of man that he was and the way that he treated others. We also see, if you drop on down to verse 7, he says, I derived much joy and comfort from your love. And so Paul wanted Philemon to know how much encouragement, how much refreshing Paul had received from Philemon. And we'll get to that in just a moment, but we'll notice a little bit later, as we've already read and touched on, that Paul is the one who converted Philemon. So you would think from that Philemon would be the one growing as a result of Paul, but Paul tells Philemon that you're helping me grow. You're encouraging me. So it can work both ways in the relationship. And I think that's what Paul's touching on here. But then we get into, I guess, really the heart of the book. There in verses 8 through 22, where we see the actual appeal that's made. And question 5 asks, what was required or fitting or proper right of Philemon? Depends on your version, how that's worded there in verse 8. What is it that Paul's requiring? Right. Receive him back. That's Paul's real appeal, his whole reason for writing this letter. As is often done with Paul and with Christ, we see all the positive things that are mentioned to kind of start the book and get up to the main point that's being made. But that's the real appeal. That's the reason, the main reason that this book is written, is for his appeal for the sake of Onesimus. And so it says there in verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, as an apostle, he could have commanded him to do the right thing. But he said, instead, I appeal to you. I'm pleading with you. Based on the relationship that we have in Christ and the understanding of what it means to be a Christian, I shouldn't have to command you to do it. I just appeal for you to do what's right when it comes to Onesimus. Yes, sir.
I don't want to get you too far afield from what you're intending to say. I think there's a real practical lesson to me. You know, to hear Paul's description of Philemon, this guy's full of faith and love. He's refreshed the hearts of the saints. He's doing great. Why would Paul have to say this to him? Right? He's a great guy in so many respects. So I don't know how much it is it's easy to love people who are your peers, but this guy's your slave, and so all of a sudden you look at him differently. Or if it's that, and he wronged me. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know what it is, but Paul was obviously concerned that, hey, this is not necessarily going to go well, even though Philemon is usually, in other situations, a stand-up guy and a great example.
Right.
We can get blind spots, I think, and not always be consistent in how we exercise our faith in love.
Right. It would be kind of nice if the book was a little bit longer and he filled in some of those details. You know, Gary alluded to the fact that, I mean,
he says later
about being wronged. Well, what happened? We don't know all those details.
But it must have been
severe enough that Paul felt the need to approach Philemon like this. Right. How extreme?
As I remember, it may be even death.
Right. Yeah, death was a pretty common punishment for a slave who tried to run away and was caught. And just stop and think about it. I mean, why would that severe punishment be inflicted? Normally, if you have one slave, it's a possibility you have what? Other slaves. And so Onesimus runs away. He tries to, at least. He gets caught and brought back and just gets a slap on the wrist. Where your Joe Blow slave over here, what might you think? I'll try it too. I mean, what's the worst that's going to happen to me? Get slapped on the wrist? But what if you see Onesimus try to run away and gets caught and he's brought back and hung before all of you? or beheaded, maybe you think twice about trying to run away.
And so that's why they were allowed
to put their slaves to death, was to be a lesson to the others that they wouldn't consider to run away.
So
that's a possibility of what could have happened to Onesimus.
I think Paul's confident that
wouldn't happen, but legally it could happen. And so we do see this appeal being made, and we'll get to some of those details a little bit more in a moment.
Again, you know, it would be nice to have even more details.
And so along with this appeal, as he's appealing for Onesimus, what change had Onesimus undergone? How does Paul describe the change? Right, if something
is helpful versus what you have
If something is unprofitable to you
in a business,
what do you normally do?
Stop doing it.
You stop doing it. You
get rid of what's
not profitable. It's business. And in essence, that's what Onesimus was. He was a part of Philemon's business as its slave. If something is useless to you, some versions describe, well, you get rid of it. And so Paul is acknowledging the fact that there was a sense in which maybe Onesimus was unprofitable to Philemon. There was a period in which he was useless to you. But he's a totally changed man now as a Christian. He's useful now. He's profitable now. As Gary described him, how'd you say it? Onesimus part 2 or something like that?
Version 2.
Yeah, version 2. It's a wholly reworked model that's coming back. Yes.
It's funny that his name also means useful. Him running away, I guess, isn't an illusion, or at least the description of saying he was not himself.
Right. I'm glad you brought that up. I skipped right over it. So.
So I'd have missed it if you didn't bring
it up, because I went past that point. So, but that is interesting. One of those times,
like several people in the
Bible, sometimes their life kind of
lives up to their name
in one way or another. And so it was with Onesimus. He's now, as a Christian, truly living up to who he was meant to be. He was meant to be profitable or useful based on his name. And now as a Christian, he can be. And so then what did Paul do with Onesimus? He has this guy who comes to him. He's converted. He's profitable to him. And so he does what? Sends him back. Why would you send him back? Even though he was profitable, he was helpful.
Isn't that what we do when we find something that doesn't, or should do, when we find something that doesn't belong to us?
Okay. Did Paul really have the ethical right to keep him there? Not really. I mean, he selfishly could have. But he understood that he still belonged to Philemon. And so even though he would like to keep him there, he sends him back because he knows where he rightfully belonged.
I got verse 12 and 13
up there. Verse 14 talks about why he didn't keep him. He says, I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So Paul is hoping to get him back.
He sends him back, hoping to get him back,
is kind of how the letter seems to be worded and how it's working out here. And so let's ask a question that we really hadn't touched on yet. And that is, why did Onesimus run away to begin with? We'll stop at that question. Do we know?
Not really.
And even more so, how did he end up in Rome? You know how far Rome was from Colossae?
If Onesimus was useless to Philemon to begin with, it may be that he was being punished to such an extent that he felt that was the only thing he could do. Mm.
Right. And far away here is
one of the most populous cities in the empire. It's a wonderful place to get lost. Not that.
Right. And it also just happened to be over 1,000 miles away, too.
I was also thinking of the possibility of it being followed.
Anybody see possible problems here? Did Philemon or Onesimus know Paul from before? Maybe he did. Maybe that's why when he's on the run, he thought Paul would be a great one to kind of run to for safety. Again, a lot of details we don't know for sure. And there are obviously some details that Paul doesn't even really know. Look at one of the next questions, question number 9. Well, question number 9, even Paul said, perhaps he ran away. Even Paul can't really explain exactly how things worked out the way they did. All Paul can say is perhaps. Maybe God's hand was working in this. For him to run away from you, to come over 1,000 miles to Rome to find me. You ever have times like that in your life? You kind of look at it and you wonder, could this be? Is this happening for a reason? Well, even the Apostle Paul couldn't say definitely, yes, this is exactly why it happened. So when you're kind of scratching your head and wondering,
so is Paul.
Mordecai says something similar to
Esther.
Right.
Right. And so we're going to have times in our lives it may be like this. We don't really know. Maybe it is
providence. God at work.
He doesn't always spell it out in black and white and let us know for sure. But it sure looks like God's hand had to be involved for all this to work out the way it did. Perhaps his hand was involved. And then let's go on to question 10. And I should have asked Steve, what time do we end tonight?
10 after.
All right. I better ask that before I forget and lose track of time. What does Paul imply in verse 18? We've kind of touched on this already. Let's hold that last part.
We'll get to that part. Bill, if you have something
extra. Okay. So imagine if you are a useless, unprofitable slave. Maybe you see the handwriting on the wall. You know things aren't going good for you. You're kind of looking at, you know, what are my options here? What can I do? For some reason, you think about Paul. Well, Paul's 1,000 miles away. How am I going to get to Paul? If you're going to run away, how are you going to get there? Even back then, you needed some finances. So how are you going to fund the trip? Why not? You're already an unprofitable, useless slave. Just steal you enough to help make the trip? And so possibly that's what happened. Onesimus trying to fund his trip to get to Paul, he may have stolen something from Philemon. Again, we don't know for sure, but it's implied here that he had taken something that he didn't just run away empty-handed. And so that's just one possibility. Now, Jill, I want to step beyond that. She mentioned the flip side of that, though. Well, what did you say is the other side of that? So maybe Philemon borrowed money from Paul?
Perhaps. Or maybe he owes Paul his knowledge of Christ and his salvation as a result, perhaps.
Right.
Is that what you were thinking,
Phil? Right. I think that's what we see here. Sometimes, especially in some of the letters, we talk about how the labor is worthy of his hire. And sometimes the spiritual effort and work that's put forth is rewarded in a physical way. And so this is kind of, I guess, in reverse. Paul is saying maybe he owes you physically, but remember, you still owe me spiritually. So we'll kind of work this out, maybe call it even or something like that. And if that was it, maybe he hadn't treated Onesimus as he should, and now he has an opportunity to kind of make things right. Well, if he does still have other slaves, what effect might that have on them? You know, he may change the dynamics of his whole household. If he has other slaves and they see Onesimus welcome back and treated kindly, that may change their attitude toward Philemon and how willing they are to serve him. Help him. I mean, there's no end to the ripple effect that this could have if it's handled in the right way here. And so Paul's pleading with him, you know, make whatever change that's needed to make things right here with this situation. And it's the same with us today, with just small changes that we may make in our life as we strive to live pleasing for God can have a ripple effect in so many different ways in our lives. Maybe ways we don't even think of at the moment. And so then question 11, of what two things did Paul have confidence and hope
or trust?
And what he has in mind when he says that you'll do even more than I say, I don't know exactly. But Paul's kind of leading him in the direction that he should get started at least. And if Philemon is of the kind of character that he seems to be at the beginning, then maybe that's all the nudge he needs to go even beyond what Paul has asked of him so far. And then in verse 22, he says, hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. So what's implied there? Well, what does Paul have confidence of?
Okay.
His release. How does that help us maybe define his time in prison? How many times do we know Paul was a prisoner? We know of at least twice. And at one point, his first imprisonment, he seems to be hopeful of getting out. There's another prison epistle that touches on that. Remember in Philippians, when he talks about that he expected to be released? He didn't know for sure what would happen, but he expected to. So this probably is the first imprisonment. This, to me, would confirm it even more so. But he's confident that with their prayers on his behalf, that he will be released. And so he's confident that Philemon will do what needs to be done for Onesimus, that through prayers that Paul will be released. This is kind of one of those they live happily ever after, in a sense. This is kind of the direction Paul's going with this. Everything seems to be positive. Any thoughts or comments down to this point? Okay, that's a possibility. If Philemon keeps Onesimus there with him, which again, we don't know the rest of the story, but to me, I would like to think that Philemon would kind of grant Paul's wish and that he would send him back to him.
Whether that happens or not,
we don't know for sure. Phil?
I think verse 22, it says at the same time, tends to tell me that this isn't just somebody Paul knows, but somebody that Paul is probably very close to.
Right.
You don't normally just say, hey, you know, somebody that even just an acquaintance or somebody that's a moderately good friend, you're not going to just say, hey, give me a room. But this seems to be somebody that he is very well acquainted with, that he's very close to. So there seems to be more
right. And some consider this to be the most intimate book that Paul wrote, the relationship that he had with Philemon and possibly his household and the way that he writes to them and just the language here, even more so in his letters to Timothy and to Titus. Robert, do you have something too? Put Onesimus' shoes. You know what you did when you left Philemon. And now, you know, what we're reading here is Paul's appeal to Philemon. I wonder what his appeal toward Onesimus sounded like. You know, I know you ran away from this guy. I know you may have not been fair and may have stolen from him, but I want you to go back to him. Well, that'd take a lot of faith on Onesimus' part to trust Paul enough to be willing to go back. So it's a lot of trust involved on all sides of this here. But we do see that he does go back. And how much of healing that took from Paul for him, we don't know for sure. And so we come down to the conclusion in the last few verses. And verse 23 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. There's another name. Who's Epaphras? Another what? Right. I never know how to say that either. Yeah, so we have to go again back to Colossians if we want to read about Epaphras.
But we do find more about him there in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. How he's a beloved fellow servant, faithful minister. And so again, we see someone else with that connection between Paul and Philemon and Colossae.
You come on to the next verse. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. I want to just briefly comment about a few of these because we're about to run out of time. Who's Mark?
I think I heard it. John Mark?
What did Paul think about John Mark? One of the last times he said something about him. Yeah, he was the useless, unprofitable one. Obviously, things have changed for the positive with John Mark, and what Paul thinks about him, because now he writes about him as being a fellow laborer. But Paul considers him to become more useful than he thought about him before. And he also mentions Demas. Here he calls Demas my fellow laborer. Demas is mentioned later in the chronology. And what happens with Demas?
Right.
So we had John Mark, who seems to have matured some and is doing better. But then we also have Demas, who seems to have been tempted by the world and drawn back into the world. Just an example of how we can go either direction. We can get better or we can get worse. Well, which are we going to be? And before we run out of time, I want to run through some lessons. I probably should have put these in the questions to let you kind of think about these ahead of time. But lessons I can learn about prayer. Anything stand out to you about prayer here in this book? Right. The confidence of our prayer. Paul talks about their effective praying and what it was accomplishing. Hospitality or selflessness. We look at Philemon, we don't know how rich he was. I mean, obviously he was rich enough to have a house big enough that he could house the church. Of course, we don't know whether that was 2 or 20 or 200. We don't know how many people. So he must have been a man of some means, but even then, not all rich people open their houses to other people. But Philemon seems to be willing to share and be hospitable with the things that he had to others, not only for the church, but it's already referred to, Paul just kind of, you know, hey, get my bed ready, I'm coming. And so we learn a little bit about hospitality and selflessness and sharing the blessings that we have. What about evangelism? Any lessons about evangelism here?
Anyone? Why would you say that?
If you knew Onesimus 101, would you think there'd be any chance of him being saved? Probably not. This useless, worthless slave who possibly stole from his master and runs off. You scratch him off your prospect list. But not if you're Paul. Conversion. Again, you look at the change that somebody can make in their life as you look at Onesimus. Forgiveness. And how much did Philemon have to be willing to forgive Onesimus to welcome him back?
Providence. We've already talked about that.
God had to be at work all throughout this for things to work out the way they did. And then I'll close with the thought question. Onesimus went from useless to useful. Be for the Lord. We each can choose the direction we want to go. We can be like Onesimus, we can be like John Mark, or we can be like a Demas. Choice is up to us. Well, thank you for your participation tonight. I know we're out of time, so we will go ahead and end.